sure many of us over the years have at one point of time given our lives over to God and decided to live fully for Him. And especially also during the camp, the Lord has also spoken quite clearly to many of us, and we have sought hard before the Lord to evaluate our lives and trying to think through how best we can live for Him. Many of us have also sought to evaluate through, thinking through the many issues that confront us. Various ones have also sought to consider what practical steps and action that can be taken that we may be able to live our lives fully for the Lord, and also in response to what we've come to understand of His will, His purpose for our lives, and His calling for us. And I see that it is rather helpful to understand some basic principles from this angle that I intend to consider with you this afternoon. That is, our whole approach to life as children of God's eternal kingdom. Our approach to life as children of God's eternal kingdom. And that is an eternal perspective in our lives. And I see this as a rather important issue because it helps us to understand the whole approach to life and is of continuing relevance and of importance during our whole time on earth. However, as our time is rather late this afternoon, I will not be able to complete, although I earlier thought of completing as one message. I don't think we have time to cover the whole thing, but we'll just look to the Lord to see how much we can cover this afternoon. First, I'll refer you to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. Actually, the whole perspective of life as children of God, to live our lives from the perspective of eternity, have an eternal perspective, is quite clear, and from time to time we see this coming through in the scriptures, whether very clearly, for example, in terms like this, some of the words here, as well as another passage I'll refer to you afterwards, or in many indirect ways, and in the lives of those who deeply love God, especially in the New Testament, and in particular you see the whole life of Paul. We saw just now read to us in Acts 26 about the heavenly vision, that Paul lived with this kind of vision, the whole attitude, his whole life, the whole way he channeled his energy, his resources, is constantly with this sense of eternity in view. And he mentions to us here in verse 20 about how our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we are already citizens of heaven, and from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, for the Savior. There's this life lived with the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and with this sense that our basic citizenship is first of all the heavenly one. And it's not a sense of passive waiting, it's an eager waiting, but a waiting together with an active life of obedience to the Lord, and a life that is consistent with what God expects of citizens of heaven, of His children, citizens of the eternal kingdom. And so Paul contrasts between those who love the Lord and those who walk according to their own appetites. So he told them in verse 17 that they should follow his example and to observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There's a pattern of life. There's a whole approach to life that is consistent with what God expects of His children. In contrast to the many others in verse 18, of whom I often told you and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. This in contrast to those who do not know God, whose end is destruction. you're living their lives towards that end. And their God is their appetite. But their own personal desires, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Their preoccupation is on earthly things, on temporal things, rather than on things of eternity that will really last. And later on, we'll go on to consider in more detail what all these things mean in terms of our whole approach, the contrast that should apply to our own lives as children of God's eternal kingdom. Verse 21 also reminds us about how our body is also temporary. You'll be transformed into conformity with the body of His glory. Our body is also a temporary one. And there are many things in life that are temporary, which we'll see afterwards. It does not mean it has no value, but it's helpful to distinguish between what is temporary and what is of eternity. Another passage I'd like to refer you to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A verse that is, or rather, a few verses here that are very familiar to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 16. Again, it's from the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Verse 16 starts with the "therefore we do not lose heart." Therefore. And this in relation to what Paul has been sharing and writing earlier on about the struggles that he has gone through, the many difficulties, trials that he has gone through, and how, as the principle of death is working in him, life is being manifested to others as he lives all this in obedience to God and the power of God. But he is trying to tell them that in spite of the many sufferings that he went through, he says, we do not lose heart. And you'll see here quite clearly that Paul is trying to tell the people, the Corinthians, that he's able to have this attitude because he's not just merely looking at the temporal things, but his perspective is from the eternal perspective. That is why he can say, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why? Because though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man, he knows, though he's decaying, it's alright. That's only the temporary aspects of him. The temporal body is a temporary one. But the important part, the inner man, that is being renewed day by day. And that is what counts. So he does not lose heart. That's how he evaluates things. And again, in verse 17, he considers it as momentary light affliction. It's momentary. Although there are many afflictions that he went through, he says they are momentary, and it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That is how he evaluates. People may look at his life and say, what a horrible life, so miserable and terrible. But to Paul, although indeed what he has gone through is severe in terms of sufferings, but to him is light affliction. And we need only to read through the accounts of the terrible sufferings that Paul went through. And yet he used the word light. And he also says momentary. Although he has suffered for many years, he toiled faithfully for the Lord. But he says he uses these two words, momentary, and he also says light. Momentary and light, not in comparison with what other people went through, but momentary and light in comparison with what he knows is awaiting us in eternity. So compared and looked at from the eternal point of view, eternal perspective, what he has gone through is merely momentary light affliction. And it's producing something. That's how he evaluates. Not just looking at the suffering and say it's alright, but looking at it from the perspective of eternity, he knows that something meaningful is going on. It's producing something. It's not suffering in vain. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In fact, the two cannot even be compared. The sufferings and the pain compared to what it's producing in him, as well as his ministry and what kind of fruit is bearing. And verse 18 goes on to emphasize the point in case it doesn't come through clearly to people. He goes on along the same lines. why is it he's able to take this stand? Because his look, the look here is not just a mere glance, but he's trying to talk, impress, not so much a question of the visible sight, but the look here that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the whole focus. How do we evaluate? How do we look at things? How do we see things? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here, this should not be pressed too hard, in the sense that all things that are visible would mean that they are eternal. All things which are visible means they are temporal, but all things which are not visible means they are eternal. That's not what Paul is trying to say, but he's trying to tell us basically, do not just be so over-influenced in the whole way you look at things by just the visible, because generally the visible are actually temporary, but many of the things which you don't see, they are actually the eternal. But the thrust of it actually is not so much whether it's visible or not visible, but the thrust behind this whole passage here, the few verses here, is what we must focus upon. How do we evaluate? It must be based on the eternal. That's what he's trying to say. It's the eternal that is most important. So although we are often so easily influenced by merely the visible, he's reminding us, no. There are many things which, though not visible, like our inner man, not visible, but it's very, very important. Character, spiritual qualities, they are extremely important because they are eternal. So we should not just be merely focusing our eyes on the visible. But as I said, the main thrust here is not just on whether visible or non-visible, but the whole thrust from verse 16 onwards, he's trying to tell us, how do we evaluate things? How do we evaluate things? It must be from an eternal perspective. And this is what I intend to consider together with you. That it's very important that all the time in our lives, our whole approach and the way we evaluate all areas of life, for example, our career, various aspects of relationships and different kinds of relationships, our daily life, all aspects of life, including how we concentrate our energy, our resources, our time, all this must be evaluated from the point of view of God's eternal kingdom, God's purpose. And I thought it rather interesting also, the two quotations that I rather read to us just now. One from an atheist and the other from the communist. And I do not intend to read through the whole thing again, but if you recollect from what he shared with us just now, and I just borrowed the true discipleship from him, because I did read through this also quite a number of years ago, and I thought that the two quotations just now are very much in line with what I am talking about and intend to communicate this afternoon, about the whole attitude and perspective of life. And this atheist is trying to say that if he were a Christian, what would be his approach to life? And he contrasts very strongly here, the whole quotation, he contrasts very strongly between earthly things and earthly enjoyments in contrast with the whole focus on eternity and the issues of eternity. And to him it's very clear. If you were a Christian, if I firmly believe in what people who practice religion, or in this case of the Christian faith in particular, if we as Christians, if what they claim is true, then all these earthly enjoyments would be as dross. That means they are nothing. They are worth nothing. And all these earthly thoughts and feelings, all these are temporary, are of no real importance to him. But all his labor, all his concentration would be on eternity alone. And earthly consequences would never stay his hand or seal his lips. Notice whatever may happen regards to the consequences on earth, but whatever he is doing, he will evaluate on the basis of eternity. I will strive to look upon eternity alone. And that's how he would seek to live his life. And whatever he does, the whole approach to life, you will say, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The whole approach to life would be on that basis. And this is something that even a non-Christian can see. In other words, as children of God's eternal kingdom, the perspective from eternal point of view, it's a very logical thing to do. And this is what the scriptures affirm strongly and clearly to us. And we see here that even a non-Christian can see this, that if it is true, eternity is true, the eternal kingdom of God is true, then we should live firmly with this point of view, this perspective, throughout our lives. Not just during a moment of temporary excitement, but consistently. And the other quotation is also helpful from the point of view of how a communist, based on his own beliefs, is able to give up his whole life for that cause. And yet we know it's a temporary, perishable thing. How it consumes him completely. How much more so for us as Christians. And we see here also very striking, interesting parallels in relation to how he evaluates his life. And this is the area that I want to go on in greater detail with you later on. How do we evaluate our lives and what we do? And this communist says that he evaluates all things. He evaluates people, books, ideas, actions, everything according to how they would affect the communist cause. And also these people's attitude towards it. And here we see a very interesting parallel also, that as Christians, what is it that grips our heart? And do we evaluate all things from God's point of view, perspective, and the real issues that matter? To the communist, what matters to him is his cause. To us, what is it that grips us? What is our cause? And do we live consistently with these things that are of ultimate value? Not just men's opinions and views that change, that are not reliable, but on what God has revealed to be the ultimate truth. Do we evaluate all things, including our relationship with people, and here, including even his relationship with someone very dear to him? And this is also how you evaluate friendships, love affair, courtship, marriage, business, his life, everything that he does. And for this, he's prepared to be jailed, slandered, to be shot, to be hung, to live in poverty, whatever it may mean. The cause. He evaluates all things according to the cause that grips his heart. But his is only a temporary cause that's perishable. And even then, as we analyze more carefully the many things that he believes in, at the heart of it, many of the basic principles are not grounded on ultimate reality and truth. But for us who know that the perfect Almighty God has revealed to us his calling, his purposes, how do we live our lives? Do we bring all areas into our lives from this perspective? Of what bearing they have in relation to his calling, his purposes, and the bearing on the eternal kingdom of God? For instance, how do we evaluate and view the various following areas? I'll just mention them before I'll go into detail subsequently. For example, whatever we have, whether it be in relation to our constitution, our body, our capabilities, or the material things that we have, or even including spiritual gifts that we have, how do we evaluate all these things that we have? How do we evaluate the things that we attain and achieve, the skills that we have, status in society, the positions that we hold? How do we evaluate our spiritual development, our character development? Another area, the things that we go through, what we go through in life, our experiences, how do we evaluate them? Whether we go through experiences that are pleasant, joyful, and experiences that are comfortable, how do we look at them? On the other hand, how do we evaluate when we go through painful situations, humiliation situations that may be painful or humiliating, or various deprivations that we go through, hardships? How do we evaluate spiritual attacks that come upon us? Whether we rejoice or we look at it as something negative or whatever it may be. How do we evaluate all these things? As we look at and evaluate some of these areas, I see it's helpful to comment, first of all, on this point of a proper or healthy balance of two unhealthy extremes. And that is, first of all, one extreme, that tendency in one extreme would be what we can term this worldly, this worldly, that means concentrated on this world, a tendency that can any time affect us, if not completely grip us, even for a long period of time, and sometimes for Christians on this world, living on this earth for the greater part of their lives, they can be actually gripped by this direction. This worldly means in this direction of being world-centered on the world, our lives being world-centered and man-centered, centering on man in contrast to centering on God, world-centered as in contrast to centering on God's eternal kingdom, and being preoccupied with temporal things. Now, on the other side of it, the other direction that can become unhealthy would be what we call otherworldly, the other world. Otherworldly, in the sense that if you're not careful, we can swing to the other side and live as if we are already in heaven, without properly facing and taking into consideration the realities of life on earth and our earthly responsibilities. Now, these are two sides that we can swing from time to time, from one to the other, and we need to be careful to maintain both. And by maintaining, I mean a healthy balance. How to bear in mind the importance of focusing our hearts and our minds on issues of eternity, and yet bearing in mind the realities of this life and the responsibilities that we have on earth. Because these are not without spiritual significance. Neither do they are they irrelevant in God's sight. They are relevant. Related to this first point is another point that is, which as we evaluate later on, you see that these points will continue to come up from time to time. And that is a helpful distinction between the temporal and the eternal. It's helpful to distinguish between these two. What are the things that are only temporary? And what are the things that would abide eternally? Now, that does not mean that those that are temporary are all of no use at all. They can be of use. But how do we view them and their functional aspects in particular? Like money, it's temporary, but it does not mean it's of no use at all. The skills that we acquire, they're all temporary. The cultural backgrounds that we come from, various attainments that we attain on earth, many of these things may be temporary, but they do have its relevance. The material things that we possess. And in contrast, there are other areas that are eternal. Like the spiritual health and development, whether of ourselves or of other people. And so, bearing these two points in mind, we should then bear in mind that we are seeking to build God's eternal kingdom and we are God's ambassadors, but in the midst of a temporal, perishing world. We need to bear in mind that we are not yet in heaven. We are in the midst of a temporal, perishing world. But nevertheless, various temporary things do have its relevance and significance, but we are not to become gripped by them and forget that our focus must constantly be on the eternal kingdom of God. And the temporal things should always be viewed in relation to what bearing they have in relation to the eternal kingdom of God. I'll now go on to consider more detail with the various areas for evaluation. But before we go on, let us look to the Lord that He may speak to us and help us to be clear of these issues. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we praise You and worship You for who You are and for all that You have done for us. We thank You for this day of worship, that we can come before Your presence. And we thank You also for opportunities that we can edify one another, the Lord, to sing praises unto Your holy name and to learn from You. We pray, Father, that as we seek to consider, to understand more clearly how we ought to live our lives fully for You, how we can more clearly understand how to live our lives more consistently as children of God's eternal kingdom, the eternal perspective we ought to have. We pray that You speak to us. We pray that You make clear the truth to us and help us that the truths will not only be clear in our minds, but that it may be clear also how to apply them in our daily lives. that our lives may be consistent with your calling, that our lives may be pleasing in your sight and fully effective for you, bearing fruit in every good work. And so we continue to look to you that you will speak to us and make clear to us by your Spirit. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First area I'd like to just make some comments is in relation to what we have. The various areas that we have, how do we look at them? How do we evaluate them? Firstly, I'd like to consider the area of constitution, that means our makeup, our constitution. This includes, for example, our body. Now here, as we consider these things, it's quite clear again, there are various aspects of temporary and aspects of stewardship also would come in. Like our body, we know this earthly body of ours is temporary, as we saw just now. It will later be changed. But how do we look at the body that we have? Well, some people can be very, very concerned how they appear. Their appearance mean a lot to a lot of people. Whether they appear pretty or ugly, or whether they appear handsome or not. Now, a lot of people are very, very preoccupied with these things. And if somehow there's something on their face that can make them feel very uncomfortable, or rather something on their face that troubles them. Actually, I already use the trouble. I'm saying something on their face that may not be quite the same as others in a way that's not very attractive. And they can become very, very troubled over it. Extremely troubled over it. How do we view these things? In the same way, we know that people of the world, when they look for a partner, the opposite sex, one of the first things that attract them is appearance. Whether it be, especially for the males, as they look at the females, one of the most important things they look for, initially at least, the thing that attracts them is the appearance. We know that this consistently comes true. Whether it be childhood stories of the lovely princess, to when you're adults, and whether whatever advertisements that we see, or film shows, or books, or whatever it may be, there's a lot of concentration on the external and the appearance. But as Christians, how do we look at these things? Now, many of these things, I don't think I need to provide the answer. I just raise it and you consider it, and I think that is enough. The answer is clear. But we need to remind ourselves from time to time. What are the things that we pay a lot of attention to? Are we very preoccupied with how we appear? Now, here again, it does not mean that we have no consideration at all about our body. Well, I'll list a few areas. Now, some people, you know, also very, very particular about their physical build, especially amongst the brothers. Well, sisters also, a lot of sisters also are very preoccupied with these things, like diet and so on. But other brothers, or rather the males, would concentrate other areas like building up their body to look very muscular and so on. And some people are very upset and they think their lives are shattered if their bodies are not strong. But whether you have a strong body or a weak body, whether your appearance is one form or another, how important is it? And when you are troubled by it, which aspect are you troubled about? The temporary aspects, or the aspects that are really important. Now what I mean is this, although these areas are temporary, it does have some relevance. For example, we know that if you are healthy, to keep your body physically fit is a rather helpful thing. And this is something that I was reminded again rather recently. As I begin to pay more attention to my physical health, I find that I'm able to concentrate much better in the reading of the Word of God, as well as in prayer, and my life in general, the thrust of it comes through more. But when your body is weak, it affects you. It affects your mind, it affects your spirit, and it also affects your emotions. As you're aware, those of you who are sick, from time to time you're aware, when you're sick, you tend to be more grouchy, more irritable. Is that not so? It affects you in all areas of your life. When you're sick, you find it more difficult. So we should pay sufficient attention to our physical bodies. But it's from the angle of glorifying God. Not just in terms of words. Oh Lord, I do all things to glorify you. But in reality, it's not so. It's more the concern of how people look at me, and for this reason and that reason, which is no real relevance in terms of God's eternal kingdom and the eternal perspective. My concern is this. What is your motivation in life? As you attend to the various things, how do you look at them, and what are the areas that trouble you? What are the areas that are of importance to you? Are you very concerned that your appearance is not that beautiful or handsome, because then it makes it difficult for you to get the right partner in life? Is that what bothers you? Or you want to look reasonably presentable, because as Christian, it doesn't mean that you have to dress in a very sloppy manner and everybody looks at you and, you know, straight away they say this person very, very untidy and careless and has no sense of personal hygiene whatsoever. So it is not to our credit to dress in that kind of way and to be filthy all over. But when we do present ourselves neatly, reasonably at least, although here different people may have different standards, but when we do pay some attention to these areas, what is it? Why is it that we do these things? Why? Is it that we want to be truly, properly presentable as God's children? Or the other things that bother us, which should not bother us in that way? So there are various aspects in our body, in our constitution, that may bother us unnecessarily if we are not careful. And we can spend so much time being bothered about the many things. Well, we may not spend as much time as many people of the world spend before the mirror, but there may be other aspects along the same line which we should not be so preoccupied about in these areas. Well, in relation to our constitution, not just the physical body, but there are also other aspects, like our capabilities. We know that different ones of us have different capabilities. Now, quite a lot of it is inborn. So, different ones of us have different inclinations and aptitudes and various creativities within us. Some of us have inborn within us a lot of artistic capabilities. Some are inclined towards the technical aspects. Some have IQ that is higher than others. Yet in all these things, we know there's also the element of development. A person may have creativity in the area of music, but if this person has never been exposed to music and never given an opportunity in any way to develop, he can restrict the development much more than another person who has a lot of opportunities. But quite a lot of areas in our lives are also inborn, then the other would be opportunities to nurture and to develop. Now, again, in all these areas, how do we evaluate these things? Helpful again to consider the aspects that are of eternal significance and the aspects that are only temporary. You may have certain intellectual skills, but how do you utilize them? The fact that you may make yourself a name through your intellectual capabilities, what kind of impact does it make in the end? You may have some technical abilities, yes, but how do you use them? Artistic, creative abilities that you have, does it mean that we have to suppress it all? But if the path that the Lord leads us, at times some of these areas are not fully developed, does it bother us a lot? Or does it mean that because I have certain capability in certain areas, I must develop every area to the full? Well, in one sense, you may say we should. That's one way of looking at it. Whatever we have, whether intellectual, technical, artistic, we should develop to the full. But if you ponder a little more, you realize that this line of thinking is not true, and it cannot be true. A very simple reason why it cannot be true is this: that our time on earth is limited. Our time is limited, our energy is limited. And there's so many areas that we can develop in our lives. We have to choose. What are the priorities? What are the areas we want to emphasize more and develop more? And why? We've considered this in the past, like in your work situation, it does not mean that because you're a Christian, you have to, you concentrate so much on the spiritual, that in your work, although you are quite able to produce a reasonable piece of work, yet you produce a very sloppy piece of work. It does not mean that. That as a Christian, in the things that are temporary, we must be at the bottom. And that means a sign of spirituality. It does not mean that. Reasonable responsibility, yes. But on the other hand, does it mean that we should channel all our energy in that direction to excel and say, to be a good testimony, I must excel. And since I have the capabilities in this area, I will put all my energy and time into it. And I can rise to the very top and I'll be a very good testimony. Is that what testimony is all about? We need to evaluate. Because our time and energy is limited. And we have various areas we can channel, we can develop. How do we channel and develop these things? Well, again, helpful to consider what are the areas that are only temporary. And though they may be temporary, the consideration then would be stewardship. What is God's calling for our lives? And as we develop those areas, to what degree are they important? How much energy do we channel? Well, you can go on to these other areas which the considerations and evaluations would be along the same lines. Another area of the things that we have would be material things. Again, so many people are very bothered whether they are poor or rich. To them it's very, very important, especially the people of the world. And we know that there are so many people in the world, and including a lot of stories that we read, that the burning ambition is to rise from being a poor man to become a very rich man. That is the burning ambition of the people in the world. I won't say everyone, but the general thrust of what we read tends to come through again and again. And various aspects relates to us, like our cultural, our social background. Well, again, what kind of background upbringing that we are able to receive, what kind of material things that we are exposed to, that we have. Many of these things we know are temporary, and we have to be careful. We know we cannot build on them. They will not last. They will all burn up. But yet, on the other hand, we cannot adopt the view that because they are of temporary value, then it is of no relevance, no significance at all. I can afford to be very careless with them because they are temporary things. And at times, we can be careless in these areas as Christians if we are not careful. As I mentioned, again and again, we have to maintain a healthy balance. That although some of the things may be temporary, like the material things, we still cannot say, oh, because the money is only money and material things are only temporary, it doesn't matter. It gets burnt up, it gets wasted. A lot of things get rotten, not used up. It doesn't matter. They're just temporary things. But let us realize that the Lord has created and given us a situation in which we live in, a framework within which to live out our lives. And although God is perfect, and He's the creator of all things, and He's not lacking in any of these things, yet we know, whether it be in the area of material things or money or whatever it is, what we have is limited. The resources. And God wants us to be responsible in what we have and how we utilize them. And although God, if He so desires, He can, in an unending way, provide for us. But He wants us to be responsible. And the scriptures has told us, has revealed to us, that for God to entrust the real riches to us, He also wants us to be able to be responsible also in the lesser things. And Jesus does tell us that if we are not able to be responsible over even the material things, then who will entrust the true riches to us? And we know that stewardship, even of the things that are temporary, are important because they can advance the kingdom of God. And our irresponsibility in these areas can also hinder how we use them, how we utilize them, can either advance the kingdom of God or it can hinder, because we can also, in carelessness of the way we use and the way we approach these things, be a stumbling block to others. So it's helpful to bear in mind what are the aspects that are temporary and evaluate them also in relation to the eternal. The eternal would then mean, as we look at all these various areas, how important they are, how we emphasize upon them, how we approach them, we consider on in terms of the impact on the spiritual realm, because that would be of eternal significance. What kind of impact does it have on the spiritual realm? Other aspects would be, what kind of impact does it have on the lives of others in their development? And when you talk about their development, primarily you're concerned about their character development, their spiritual development, as well as our development, our spiritual development, our maturity, the development of our character. For example, the Lord may have given us a mind that can think reasonably, but how have we used our minds? The Lord may have given us a body, good eyes, a brain that can work. How do we use them? Do we use all the faculties that God has given us to us to promote, to nurture our development, our spiritual development, as well as to help others in their development? Or do we merely concentrate on cultivating and nurturing and emphasizing on the areas that will ultimately perish and be done away with. And we know that basically the people of the world, how they channel the energy, which are related to the next major area, what they attain, what we attain and what we achieve. Often the people in the world, we know the way they channel all the capabilities and wealth and direction of life, the energy, are things that will ultimately perish. How do we channel our resources and our energy? And the body that God has given to us, and the capabilities He has given to us. So I'll go on to the next area, and that is the area of what we attain, what we achieve. How do we evaluate these things? How do they affect us? Both in terms of approach as well as certain things that happen to us along the way. How are we affected by them? Well, again, helpful to consider between the temporary and the eternal. Now, quite clearly, temporary will be things like studies, career development, skills that we acquire, the position in life that we attain unto. I'll go on to mention other areas afterwards, but just a brief mention of some of the areas I've just mentioned, like studies, career development, skills, especially studies and career development. We know that almost all of us are very involved in these areas for many, many years of our lives. And so often we are so deeply affected by these areas. But the thing we need constantly to evaluate us ourselves is, are we properly affected by them or unduly affected? Why are we so affected when we fail in our studies? Is it out of genuine concern that we have not fulfilled our part and thus dishonor the Lord? Is that our primary concern? Or is it because of comparison with others and what they are able to do? What they are able to achieve and to attain in these areas of studies or career development, where others advance and we are left behind, and we become so affected by it? When others are promoted and we are not, and how we conduct ourselves in our workplace, whether how the boss thinks of us, how it affects our career development, certain stand that we have to take because we're not willing to compromise, it affects our career development. How does it affect us? Often we develop a lot of anxiety over all these areas, which are very contrary and far away from what it ought to be from an eternal perspective. And often we compromise. By compromise does not necessarily mean that we have done anything very evil, but I'm talking about the whole approach. Compromise in the sense of approach and priorities. So we have mentioned about this in times past. Be reasonably responsible, whether it be studies or in our careers. But people of the world to whom career development is extremely important from the point of view of self and what they can achieve for themselves and what they can mean in terms of prestige and what it can afford and it can bring into their lives in the area of material things. Are we striving the same way as they strive? Because they have their goals, we also get swept into it in the same way. Well, they may be consistent according to their inclinations. Although in many instances, if you evaluate their lives and their pursuits, you'll find that they are not that consistent after all. I'll mention a bit afterwards. But what about ourselves? Are we drawn into that kind of thing, or are we more careful to evaluate whether we are consistent with our priorities and what we know in our hearts we have committed our lives unto? Now, why I say people of the world can also often not be really consistent with what they are pursuing. Because I used to think of some of these things before I was a Christian. I used to wonder as I look at the people in the world and what they're striving for. And we know that for so many years, you strive so very hard to pass exams, and whether they do well or not matters so much to them, and then they'll strive on, and then they'll go further and further and further. And then finally, they'll pass out, whether they graduate from universities or come out from the schools, then they'll go on in their career development. And then they'll go on to make money, and then they'll try to make more money, and then they'll try to rise up higher and higher and higher. But very often, in the past when I tried to think about all this, what is it that they're trying to get at? Although at times they may not sit back to reflect upon it. And it's true, sometimes they are so caught in it that they don't sit back and reflect, what is it they are trying to get at in the end? Are they consistent in what they are doing? often they are caught in it and they strive so very hard. But we know that at the end of all this, it's not the material things in itself that they want, but what they want is the satisfaction that comes from these things. The enjoyment that they can get out of it, the happiness they can give to them. Is that not what they want in the end? Although sometimes in the whole pursuit of the whole thing, many things become blurred. Even prestige and all that also has to do with satisfaction that they derive from it. The real joy and happiness that they think it can give to them. But because sometimes being caught up in the whole thing, they are not very clear about it. They can be so consumed by these things. That many times, for example, you look at the rich man, as he tries to make more and more money, and he has to work so very hard, he gets ulcers, he can't sleep at night, and so many other things that he enters into. Is it really consistent with the extra satisfaction and happiness that they should be getting? In fact, it's the other way around. They already have so much. But if they do not work that hard in that kind of way, including all the unscrupulous, unethical things, in that kind of way, their lives will be far more at peace and they will be able to get much more out of life, although we know it is still so very far away from what ought to be, as we know that man cannot ultimately find real satisfaction unless they come to God. I'm talking about relative. Relatively, their lives will be more at peace without so much of the turmoil that when they still continue to strive so very hard. But very often they get so caught up in all those things that they lose sight of what is it that they are really after. And they get caught up in the whole thing that they have set up for themselves and their own pursuits. But at times, for Christians, the same thing happens, that we are also caught up in the very things that we are doing. We just caught up in the whole system. And this happens also in the case of the non-believers that we are considering just now. Very often it has to do with what many people are doing, and you just get caught up in the whole stream of it. That it may not be very logical, but you are caught in it. And somehow at times it can be very difficult to get out of it, to make a stand that is different from the rest. But for us, it is helpful to remember, as Christians, that career developments, skills that we acquire, however much we may study, many of these things, the things of the world that we study and skills that we acquire, these things are temporary. They will not endure to eternity. And we need to regulate ourselves and to know what we are doing when we pursue these things. Where is their place? And not to put too much importance unduly on these areas. Well, this also affects other areas like the status that we achieve, the position in life, various projects that we may be involved in, not necessarily just projects that we are involved in because we're in a certain job, but sometimes our own projects. I mean, various projects in life that we may enter into. Well, other areas of achievement, maybe like an area of sports. Instead, just now I was talking about sports, and we know that in so many different areas of sports, winning is so important to many people. And when they win, whether it be a game or an athletic event, often the thrill can be very great in their hearts. And as Christians, we can also often be caught up in it. Is it not so that when we play games, we also like very much to win? Well, there's nothing essentially wrong in wanting to win a game. In fact, it can be a very difficult way to play a game when you know your opponent has no real desire to win. It takes out 3/4 of the fun, especially in a competitive game, whether it be badminton or otherwise. So there is a certain place for the competitive spirit, but properly and healthily regulated. Well, recently we know that many people have stayed up very late to watch World Cup, and it's something that has gripped the hearts and minds of so many people. Well, you know how seriously many people are gripped. The whole nation can be gripped by it, and the whole nation can be just so thrilled by it and caught up with it, or become totally dejected. We know Brazil, they're all preparing, you know, for a great celebration, and they already, the way the things went, many of them assumed that they would have the cup, and when they didn't, when they were knocked out, what happened? The whole nation, their spirit just sank. And at the opposite end of it, in the case of Italy, they didn't expect to do so well. When they went up so well, you know what kind of a dancing and all kinds of rejoicing, and what kind of pitch that it went on and on for what length of time. And I even read in newspapers about placards coming out for Rosai for Pope. They want the Rosai to be Pope. They're so caught up with it. As you know, Italy is where the Pope stays. So people can be so caught up with this kind of thing that at times it can bewilder us. How come people can be like that? I remember last time in relation to the World Cup, that those who watch the game and when they see their favourite game not coming on well or get knocked out or whatever it is, they actually throw down the television set right from high-rise flats. They will do things like this. Well, recently, even in this World Cup, we know of people who commit suicide, will kill themselves because their favourite team lost. The people can be so caught up, either the euphoria, becoming over-enthusiastic over the whole thing, or become terribly dejected and take drastic actions. Well, these are things that are not just in fiction, it's in real life. People are caught up in this kind of way, whether they attain, they achieve in many of these things, and what do they mean? A very passing thing that just goes off. But again and again we find that as human beings, we have to take note of this point, that we have within us a competitive spirit that we have to watch out. We always want to win, but let us be careful that it's properly regulated. With what kind of joy, how kind of efforts do we put in order to win something? What is our concentration? To break records, to be well known, be popular in one field or another. How important are these things to us and why? Well, I have at times also experienced some of these things of what it means to win something, and in the whole scene of it, how much it can affect us. And we know that that kind of feeling can grip us very strongly. We need to be careful to know its correct place. If not, we can be easily caught up with these things. As well as when we do have failures in some of these areas, we become unduly dejected. And all these things are not pleasing the sight of God, because He knows we've lost our perspective, our focus. What are our values in relation to what we are attained unto, what we are able to achieve? Again, to remember, there's that they are eternal. And we know that in terms of attainment and achievements, although many of the temporal things has its place and can also affect the spiritual realm, let us constantly remember that what abides are the things that abides for eternity. So what we should ultimately be most concerned about would be in relation to eternal fruit, real fruit that will last for eternity. As Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you produce much fruit. The fruit in relation to the impact on lives. Whatever areas we are able to attain unto, whatever the Lord has given opportunities for us to cultivate, to improve ourselves, do we become more effective as the servant of the Lord? That we'll be able to contribute something in the building of His kingdom, to affect the lives of people, as well as our own lives. And the area of witness, yes, to do a good piece of job, to cultivate ourselves in various areas, and to be able to be in various situations where we can be more effective as a witness to the Lord. All these are proper things. But the problem is often we are either not very honest about it, or we become blurred over the whole thing, and we overemphasize on things like career development and excelling in many of these studies and pursuits, thinking that as I score in all these things, I will become a better witness. When in fact, very often, these things and their relationship with real spiritual impact can be very different. But as the Lord enables, we go through, yes, we do not purposely, when the exams come, then it's a time for us purposely to leave the books aside. When the questions come to us, we purposely answer beyond what we are able to. It doesn't mean that we do it along those kind of lines. We do what we can, reasonably along the way, as the Lord enables, within the various other priorities that the Lord has convicted us to pay attention to. Well, we progress along. And if we are able to do well also in our studies, able to do good work, well, it's good. But if it's at an expense of our spiritual development, how can that improve our witness for the Lord? This is something that constantly we have to be careful about. Is it at expense of what the Lord really desires in our lives, the really important areas? Although this does not mean that when exam approaches, we pay more attention to studies wrong. In fact, I'm sometimes a bit concerned also that as we talk about these things, we constantly be wholesome in our approach. To me, it's very in order, valid, that at times we do pay more attention to studies over certain periods of time, like when exams come, pay more attention to it, but not that it becomes something that overwhelms us, the anxiety and all that, there is no real place in our lives, and become so preoccupied because of comparison with others and what they can do, rather than in accordance with what we ourselves, in line with all that God has called us, what is proper for us to attain unto in this area. And also the expectations and what other people may ultimately think of us. Although we are concerned for what people think, ultimately we know we cannot live our lives on that basis of what they may think of us. Well, I have a number of other areas to go into, but I don't think we can carry on. Because the next area which I intend to go through with you is actually an area of experiences, which I think is rather important. How we evaluate the various things that we go through, the experience. But yeah, I'll go on to a few other areas, the Lord willing, in the not too distant future. But this point of time, it's helpful for us to just spend time to consider, to reflect over our lives and our perspective. And it's helpful to evaluate and reflect not just on the areas that we've covered thus far, but the principles that we're talking about apply actually in every area of life. Every area of life that we go through, we should maintain a wholesome, healthy balance. Be responsible, because we have earthly responsibilities. The whole approach to life, to be realistic also, because there are various things in life that do take place, that may not take place in heaven, but they take place on earth. We have to bear them in mind. But what is our perspective and our whole approach to it? And it's helpful as you think of this to bear in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll share more of this in the future. But we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly conscious of his mission on earth, the will of the Father, and of the spiritual eternal kingdom of God. And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we can see his whole approach, very conscious of the kingdom of God and of issues of eternity and his mission. And yet, he's also responsible as well as able to take note of the realities of life. The people are hungry. He notices them and he does what he can in that context. His proper place of it. People were rejoicing in the wedding and invited him. He went. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. So let us spend some time to evaluate before the Lord our lives before him, and ask him to make clear to us any areas in our lives where either we are overswayed along the direction of the multitude, or areas in our lives which we have, not because we're incapable, but because we've neglected to really think through them properly, and become unduly preoccupied with them, unduly anxious about them, but to view them, evaluate them from what bearing they have from the perspective of eternity.